I want to tell everybody a secret about myself. I love being right. I love being right so much, in fact, that I am actually willing to change my mind in an instant if all I have is sufficient evidence and about theological issues, all I need, because the Bible, the Word of God, is the authority over my faith, over my life. All I need is biblical evidence for me to believe whatever it says. If the Bible says something, I'm going to believe it. If the Bible does not say something, I'm not going to believe it. And this episode is a follow-up from my last episode that I said I was going to continue on with. The last episode, that was about the Catholic argument that we should pray to dead people. I also said there was an Eastern Orthodox person who presented me with a certain argument that I wanted to cover, and so I'm going to do that in this episode. But dozens of commenters in that video has successfully provided me absolutely zero biblical evidence that we should pray to dead people. So if any Catholics out there stumble onto this video and you happen to have verses that actually say that we should pray to dead people, give them to me and I will change my mind. So read your Bible and find one, because I love it when people read their Bibles. And if you actually read your Bible, you might even be convinced that Catholicism is false. So now, if you actually care about what the Bible says, and if you believe that we should be getting our theology from the Word of God, it should tell you that there is something seriously wrong with your church if it teaches something that is nowhere to be found in the Bible. And by the way, if you do happen to be a Catholic and you're listening to this, go back and listen to the previous episode first. So you're not just giving me the same things over and over and over, which most of the commenters actually did. So listen to the video first, then give me biblical evidence. So that now, this is an issue for denominations and cults who believe that their church is authoritative over the Word of God. It's a big problem. It is not a problem for Protestants, because we know that there's something seriously wrong with the church. On top of that, I think this is a wonderful argument for postmillennialism, which says that the church is young and needs to grow up. And as it matures, it'll actually get better. So my theology that I get from the Bible actually fits the way the world works and the way the church is actually functioning in the world today. And I don't think that's the case for Catholic or Eastern Orthodox theology, but I do want to present this argument that an Eastern Orthodox person gave. But first, if we start to believe that the church is ultimately authoritative, if we start to believe that there's nothing wrong with the church, then we may start to believe that diddling children is a good thing. There are certain denominations out there that start with a capital C that have a long tradition of sexual deviancy. And if we, you know, care about church tradition, then that's A-OK. And not just children diddling, but, say, church-funded and supported prostitution. Look it up. And other sexual incontinence. But also things like, say, burning people you don't like, or praying to dead people, which we talked about in the previous episode. But not only that, even Protestants and other denominations can fall into the trap of believing nonsense if our church or the opinion of man, in other words, is authoritative over the Word of God. Like, say, evangelical Christians can start to believe that abortion is okay if they value the Word of man over the Word of God. They could start to value that, they could start to believe that same-sex marriage is something that pleases God, which the Pope, interestingly enough, just a couple weeks ago, I think, recently affirmed as something that priests should bless out of love for their neighbors. So there you go. That's the Catholic position on same-sex marriage now. But also, churches could people could start to affirm critical race theory because my church says so, or all kinds of other absolute crazy nonsense. And so the argument goes like this, and I haven't only heard this from Catholics and Eastern Orthodox people, but some Protestants who have a very inconsistent Protestant theology sometimes argue this as well. They say the church, because it is an institution put in place by God, is perfect and sinless, just like, say, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her miraculous breast milk. Listen to this John Calvin quote. He says, "With regard to the milk, there is not perhaps a town, a convent, or nunnery where it is not shown in large or small quantities. Indeed, had the Virgin been a wet nurse for her whole life, or a dairy, she could not have produced more than is shown as hers in various parts." Oh, John Calvin was a funny guy, and those Catholics and their breast milk relics, that's pretty wild. The point is, but also, come to think of it, Mary, according to crazy Catholic tradition, is a perpetual virgin. But virgins don't produce breast milk. Unless, I don't know, Catholic teaching is incorrect and inconsistent with the Bible about that. I don't know. The point is, if you believe that your church is authoritative, it leads to some strange problems. Instead, if we believe that the Word of God is authoritative, we are given solutions to all of these problems and more. Now, I want to go over the argument that I received from a professing Eastern Orthodoxer who said that the church is authoritative over the Word of God because the church put the Word of God together. The church assembled the Bible. But first, this is simply not true. The canon of Scripture very organically came about. I would be happy to cover this in more detail in a future podcast episode, but suffice it to say that the church didn't assemble. A council didn't come together and put together the Bible from scratch. It came about very organically. The Council of Trent is the council that we're talking about here. They didn't assemble the Bible. They didn't put together the canon of Scripture. They affirmed it. They affirmed it. It was already there, and they came together, and they affirmed it. They said, hey, this is the thing we're going with, so it can't change. Just like, so this is similar to, say, what happens at other councils, let's say the Council of Nicaea. We can't say that they created the doctrine of the Trinity. The Council of Nicaea didn't create the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is in the Bible. It was around from the beginning. And the Council of Nicaea affirmed it. The Council of Nicaea affirmed the thing that was already there. The canon of Scripture is exactly the same way. All of the other councils, exactly the same. They don't have authority over Scripture. Scripture has authority over them, which is why they can affirm these things. But anyway, some say that there's actual biblical evidence that the church is authoritative over God's word because the Bible tells us. Now, there's an issue with this too. There's like an issue every step of the way that makes this not true, but I'll just carry through and tell you what all the issues are. If the Word of God is not actually authoritative, and it says that the church actually has authority over it, then why should we trust it to tell us that the church is authoritative? Why should we trust a source that is not authoritative to tell us that another thing is authoritative? You know what I mean? It doesn't make sense. That's not the way it works. Something that is authoritative has to tell us that another thing is authoritative. Not authoritative, or that it is, you know. So anyway, let's look at the passage. The primary passage that both Catholics and Eastern Orthodox people point to say that the church is authoritative over the Word of God, a pattern that you may have noticed from the last podcast episode is that these verses actually have nothing to do with the argument primarily. You can very dishonestly pull things. You can use eisegesis and put your own meaning into the text. You can pull dishonestly meaning out of the text that's not there to try to prove your point. But that's not the way that we should be interpreting Scripture. It's absolutely the way that you should be interpreting Scripture if you don't really care what the Word of God says. But here, we actually do care what the Word of God says, and so we're going to read it. What I'm going to read is Matthew 16, 13 through 20, and do your best, your absolute best, to keep your ears open for this verse to say, the church is authoritative over the Word of God. Here we go. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they say, some say, John the Baptist, others say, Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So hopefully the first thing you'll notice is that the claim that the church is actually authoritative over the Bible is nowhere in this passage. What this passage to some Catholics more directly seems to indicate is that Peter was the first pope. Where is that in the passage? It says the only verse that's relevant to this discussion, even remotely, is the verse that says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, what that means to Catholics and to Eastern Orthodox people is that the church was not built on the Word of God. The church was not built on Jesus. The church was actually built on Peter. And because Peter is a man, and because Peter is the first pope, and because Peter was the, let's say, the founder of the Catholic Church, he's the guy who we have to follow. We don't follow the Word of God. We follow Peter and the way Peter's church interprets the Word of God. Now, there are some alternative, better interpretations of this passage that actually handles the text far more honestly. And one is this. I'm going to look at two. So some interpreters say that Jesus, whenever he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," some people say when Jesus is referring to this rock, he's not referring to Peter. Catholics say that Peter is the rock, and Peter is the thing on which the church is built. But these interpreters with this alternate interpretation, they say that the thing that Jesus is referring to is the gospel, that the gospel is the rock, or that he himself is the rock upon which the church will be built. And I think some very smart people take this interpretation. I am definitely not an expert. I think that is the most simple Protestant interpretation that we could probably have. But to me, I'm just being honest. I think a straightforward reading of this actually, and like I said, I could be wrong, but to me, a straightforward reading of this, I looked at different translations, actually does indicate that Peter is the rock. And so, why am I not a Catholic? Because I want to read the whole Bible. I don't just want to read part of the Bible. I want to read the whole Bible. And so I also want to turn to Acts 4, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. Now, this is a sermon by, guess who? Peter. Peter is preaching this sermon. This is his first sermon in Acts after he receives the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And here's what he says in his sermon. "Let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well," referring to himself. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Peter, who is supposedly the rock that the church was built on, is calling Jesus the cornerstone. So if you know anything about foundations, the cornerstone is the thing that was laid first, and then other rocks can go on top of that. Before I continue that point, I also want to note something else interesting that's actually very inconsistent with Catholic theology here. He says that Peter, you know, the first pope, right? He wasn't the first pope, but, you know, Catholics think he was. He says, and there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That indicates that salvation does not actually come through Mary, the co-redemptrix alongside Jesus Christ, which some people believe. If you've never heard that, it's outrageous and awful and heretical. But some Catholics believe it. Maybe some Eastern Orthodox people believe it as well. That also means that people are not saved through the church. It means that people are saved through Jesus, through faith in Jesus. Peter himself, your first pope, says this. But to continue my point about this idea of the foundation and the stones that the church was built on, let's also read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It says this, and he gave, speaking of God, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So one thing that this Eastern Orthodoxer fellow was saying to me was that I was saying this idea of the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox priesthood is totally unbiblical. In Hebrews, it says that all believers are priests. You're a priest if you're a believer. I'm a priest. And all of us have this priestly role. And Jesus, it also says in Hebrews, is our great high priest, which means the Pope is not your great high priest. Jesus is. And you're a priest. So if there's a guy in some silly robe or a collar or a pointy hat who calls himself a priest or a bishop or a pope, that's not real. That is a fake position. He is calling himself this because he has concocted this position that is separate and above that of the same position that all believers have, which is a priest. All of us are prophets, priests, and kings in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. We are priests under our great high priest, Jesus. This is what the Bible teaches. And so if you're a priest, then that means that person who calls you a priest isn't anything special. And he should also stop calling him a priest if, in fact, you can also call yourself a priest. So if you call your priest father, your priest should also be calling you father. Because you're a priest if you're a believer. But if you affirm Catholic theology, then you might very possibly not be a believer, and so you should repent and believe in Jesus instead of made-up Catholic theology. But that's neither here nor there. This passage in Ephesians indicates that there is a foundation that is laid, and this foundation consists of the prophets and the shepherds and the evangelists and the apostles and the teachers. And then on top of this foundation is the kingdom of God built. And also, incidentally, this passage in Ephesians also indicates that the church is immature and that the church will grow. Hey, post-millennialism. But this Eastern Orthodoxer also said that if the church was corrupted from the beginning, because the church evidently had priests from the beginning. Now, I don't think that was true, because we have in Acts recorded the events of the early church, and we didn't have priests. Peter was not called the Pope. And so it's not true that we had priests from the beginning. But I'm perfectly fine saying that the idea of this special priesthood, this unbiblical idea of the priesthood, developed very early in true history, church history. I'm totally fine with saying that. But this guy's argument was, if the church was messed up from the very beginning, then the Bible's not true, because God set this institution in place that wasn't perfect. Except Ephesians says like affirms this. Ephesians says that yeah, the church is immature. The church needs to grow. The church needs to build up. We have this foundation, and you know, things might mess up as it's being built, and those things are going to have to be torn down, or branches have to be cut off the tree and new branches have to be grafted on. That's not a problem for Protestantism. It's a huge problem for Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. So going back to the Matthew passage, this is why I don't actually have a problem with the interpretation that Peter is the rock. Another interesting thing to consider is that just from what I found, I think that Peter, the name Cephas in Hebrew, means rock. So Jesus is saying, and I tell you, you are Peter, you are rock, and upon this rock, I will build my church. So like I said, I don't actually have a problem with Peter being a rock on which the church is built, because Peter is one of the apostles. All of the apostles are rocks that the church is built on. Peter is not the rock. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the cornerstone. Without Jesus, nothing else would exist. Without Jesus, you cannot be saved. Peter, compared to Jesus, is nothing. Peter would admit this, but Peter was a contributor to the foundation of building up the kingdom of God. And so I think that's totally biblical, and it's totally consistent with Protestant theology. It's totally inconsistent, however, with Catholic and Eastern Orthodox theology. So not only do these passages not prove what this guy was saying, but they actually contradict what he's saying. Like most of the passages that people gave, like in the praying to dead people passage, somebody shared with me a passage in Revelation about the prayers of the saints being lifted up to God. Now, another thing that Catholics and maybe Eastern Orthodox people believe is that it takes a very special person to be a saint. I think in Catholic theology, you have to have done a miracle along with two or three other things to be considered a saint by the church. But the Bible very clearly says that all believers are saints. Paul writes his letter to the, guess what, in Ephesus, the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Ephesus. Paul is not writing his letter just to a small, special, particular group of people. If these letters in the Bible are written to saints, and saints can only be saints if they perform miracles, and you haven't performed a miracle, then that means the Bible actually isn't written for you and you shouldn't be reading it, which actually a lot of Catholics believe that you shouldn't be reading your Bible because you can't interpret your Bible properly. You're a guy who calls himself a fake priest in his pointy hat and his fancy robe only has the right to interpret the Bible. You don't, but biblically, that's not the case. That's not true at all. The Word of God is written for you, and if you are a believer, then you are a saint. There's nothing special about the saints that are dead or alive in heaven that Catholics call saints, because you, just like the idea of the priesthood, you are a priest if you're a believer. You are a saint if you're a believer. And so what these verses do not say, any of these passages that I read, is that Peter is the first in the line of many great high priests over the church. It doesn't say that. It does not say that we should institute bishops, priests, and popes that diddle kids, hire prostitutes, and who people need to confess their sins to. It doesn't say that. What they do say is that the church was built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, along with the many believers, the many early believers, prophets, apostles, evangelists, teachers, and so on, that contributed to the foundation of the building up of the kingdom of God, which we're in right now. And what that also tells us is that it's perfectly fine that the church has problems. The church in no way is authoritative. I think the church is still very immature. If we look around us, the church has tons of problems. And biblically, we should be able to admit that. And if we admit that the church has problems biblically, then we can biblically look for solutions to those problems. And ultimately, the solution is to bring ourselves, our families, ourselves individually, our churches, our nations, into conformity, not with what people in pointy hats say, or even what your pastor says, or even what, you know, your whoever any kind of person who pretends to be authoritative. They're not. What your pastor ought to be doing is preaching the Word of God, not because he is authoritative, but because the Word of God is authoritative. And so we should be bringing ourselves in alignment with what the Bible says, not with what men say. And hopefully the men who we bring ourselves to trust, and the teachers and the pastors in our lives, not the priests, because they shouldn't be calling themselves priests unless they also call you a priest, but the pastors in our lives, the shepherds, we should trust them only in so far as what they say is consistent with the Word of God. If you made it to the end of this episode, good job. If you're a Catholic, extra, extra good job. I commend you. If you're not a Catholic, this channel has a lot more to offer you than maybe the angry Catholic that's already typing out the angry comment. But feel free to subscribe, no matter who you are, for more biblical, unfiltered, true content that actually believes that the Word of God is authoritative.